words will encourage us, challenge us, and widen our vision as to what you are doing in the whole world. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we live in a world of social, cultural, political, and religious division. A most distressing story from the war in former Yugoslavia comes from a Muslim woman, in which she writes, "The Serbs taught me to hate. To my second son, who was just born, I gave the name Jihad, so he would not forget the testament of his mother. Revenge. I am a teacher of literature. I was born in Elijah's and I almost died there. My student, Zoran, the only son of my neighbour, urinated into my mouth. As the bearded hooligan standing around laughed, he told me, 'You are good for nothing else, you stinking Muslim woman.' My former colleague, a teacher of physics, was yelling like mad, 'Ustasha, Ustasha,' and kept hitting me wherever he could. I have become insensitive to pain. But my soul, it hurts. I taught them to love, and all the while they were making preparations to destroy everything that is not of the Orthodox faith. Jihad, war, that is the only way. The prejudice and the hate in that example is extreme, but of course it is found in all cultures. Whether it be the blacks and the whites in South Africa, or in Sri Lanka, the Tamils and the Sinhalese, or the Catholic-Protestant divide in Northern Ireland, or the indigenous and the European settlers in our own land, or in Northern India, Muslim versus Hindu, and of course, the ongoing conflict in Syria. What does the message of Christianity speak into such situations? Does it do nothing more than add to it? Is it true that it creates war instead of love? That it builds up prejudice instead of breaking it down? That it tears people apart instead of bringing reconciliation? Well, in order to think of what Christianity does, or at least should do, we're going to be looking this morning into the very heart of God himself, as we see God's expansive purposes in the progress of the gospel going beyond the borders of Judaism and expanding into the Gentile world. So far in Acts, we have seen the word of the Lord steadily bearing fruit and increasing. But now the time had come for the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to cross the barrier that separated Jews from Gentiles and to be presented to the Gentile world. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the gospel was to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and eventually to the ends of the earth. Yep. And this account of Cornelius is a crucial turning point in the gospel message going out beyond the borders of Israel to the Gentile world and the end of the earth. But what we see is that the apostles had to be sold on the Gentile mission. Now, that's extraordinary at one level, given Jesus' great commission to go and make disciples of all nations. But it took him a while to catch on. So as we turn to our passage in Acts 10, we see firstly the divine initiative. The divine initiative. Where did the initial impetus come to cross lines of race and class with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, it wasn't from a committee planning world evangelization, or from a church consultancy or think tank. No, the initial impetus came from God himself. And we see God's initiative by way of a double vision. Firstly, to Cornelius, a God-fearing, devout man, but not a Jew. And in his vision, he saw an angel of God who commends him for his prayers and offerings and then tells him to send men to Joppa to bring back Simon Peter. And the second vision happened to Peter at about noon the following day. He went up on the roof to pray and then has the sorts of problems that we often have with prayer, I suspect. Firstly, he gets hungry and opts for the ancient equivalent of the dial-in. And then he falls asleep. Well, he wasn't doing too well with his prayers, with the distraction of hunger pains and then the need for a little siesta. But God used this to send him a vision. And in this vision we read in verses 11 to 13, a very familiar vision to many of us. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And then Peter, in typical Peter style, says, "Surely not, Lord. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." And then the voice speaks to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and then the sheet was taken back to heaven. Peter's threefold objection reminds us, of course, of his threefold denial that he knew Jesus in the garden. And while he was contemplating the vision, the men from Cornelius turn up, and the Spirit tells him to go down and greet them. They tell Peter that an angel told Cornelius to have him get you to go to his house to hear what you have to say. The next day, Peter and the entourage head for the house. And when they go in, they see that Cornelius has got together a large group of people. He wants to cash in on what Peter's got to say. And then he says in verse 28, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean." Cornelius came to realise what people the world over still fail to realise, that we should not consider anyone unclean or impure. There is no one who is outside the scope of God's love and his saving power. There is no basis for racial or cultural or socioeconomic or political superiority. There is no basis to turn up our noses at any ethnic group. We should not call anyone unclean or impure. So the take-home message is quite simple. The gospel is for all people. Now, in case you're not sure that the initiative lay with God, look at verse 29. He had been told in the vision not to call anything unclean, so he went to Cornelius without objection. But when he gets there, he says, "Oh, by the way, why did you send for me?" Did you notice that? It's extraordinary. He didn't know what was happening at this point. And so after Cornelius tells Peter why he sent for him, Peter speaks from verse 34. It's a sermon to this gathered group. And it's chock-a-block full with what the message is. And as we read what he says, we see that the divine initiative in winning the world is not by some fancy process, but it involves the passing on of a message by a human agent. Think about it. If you were God and you were going to come up with a plan to reach the ends of the world, what would you do? What does God do? There is a message that needs to be passed on by human agents. And by that way, and by the work of God's Spirit, men and women will respond with a result that will be to the ends of the earth. God uses men and women like you and I to take his message to a waiting world. Well, the divine initiative, but secondly, let's have a look at this divine message. What is this message? Well, it's what we call the gospel, the good news. Let's just notice a few of its features. Firstly, it is a message for all. So verse 34 and 35. Then Peter began to speak, "I now realise how true it is that God does not show favouritism, but accepts men and women from every nation who fear him and do what is right." This is a message that was found in the teaching in the Old Testament, but it has come into greater focus now at that point. See, it was way back there in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10, verses 17 to 19. for the people of Israel as they're entering the promised land. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality. There it is again, no favoritism, and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widowed, and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you were to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. Now, the word alien we could substitute with the word foreigner or refugee or outsider. God loves the refugee, the outsider, the alien. Yes, it's a message for all. Secondly, it's a message, interestingly enough, that God sent to the people of Israel. The gospel was preached to them way back then. The gospel message of Jesus was found in the instruction to ancient Israel. Ponder that for a moment. Thirdly, it is a message that told of the good news of peace. See verse 36. Christianity, rightly understood, is a message of peace, not of hate or of war. And it is only when men and women are reconciled to their Creator that they can rightly be reconciled to one another. What's going to bring peace? Not the United Nations or the President of the United States or political leaders and their governments. No. The gospel will bring peace. Because firstly, people need to be reconciled to their Creator. But how is that peace brought? Well, fourthly, it is a message that brings peace through Jesus Christ. Verse 36, the one who died and rose again. And verse 39 and 40, Jesus and only Jesus is what gives the world hope today. Now, Christianity is inclusive. God shows no favoritism. It is for all. But it is also exclusive in that Jesus is the only way. The gospel is a message that brings peace through Jesus Christ. And fifthly, it is an historical message. It is not some story. It is not a fable made up. Peter, we are told, was a witness of everything Jesus did in the country of the Jews. He was a witness of his death at the hands of the Jews, and he was a witness of his resurrection by the hand of God. Not everyone saw the risen Lord, he says, but only those God had ordained to do so. But there were many eyewitnesses. Friends, this is an historical message. It can be tested. It can be found to be true. It is not just some fairy tale. And next, it is a message that Peter and the other witnesses were commanded to preach. So, verse 42. A message that said Jesus is appointed as the judge of the living and the dead. And then lastly, a universal message, as we've already seen. 4 verse 33, all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. See, everyone who believes in him receives that forgiveness. So the divine initiative, the divine message, and thirdly, the divine approval. Now, this sermon of Peter's was chock-a-block full of gospel truths and quite remarkable in itself. But perhaps even more so was that mid-sermon, while Peter was still speaking, we see in verse 44 that the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. He's preaching away, and then the Holy Spirit descends upon them. Well, that'd be a sermon to hear. That'd be a church to go to. Church, the house. And the circumcised believers were astonished that the gift of the Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. And to feel the full weight of that, we need to understand the relationship between Jew and Gentile at the time. See, it was a revolutionary idea. Peter was a Jew, and the rabbis had interpreted the covenant with Abraham to mean that any contact with a non-Jew was a sin. It was forbidden to even help a Gentile mother in childbirth, because to do so would simply bring another pagan into the world. And in the words of one Jewish proverb, the Gentiles were created by God as flames for the fuel of hell. That was the extent of the hatred between the two groups. But here we see that the gift of the Spirit had been poured out even on those detestable Gentiles. And these Gentile believers were speaking in tongues and praising God, which then were sure marked signs of the receiving of the Holy Spirit. This is God's divine stamp of approval on the Gentile recipients. He is saying most emphatically that the gospel message is a message for all, and that people from all groups will respond. See, the gospel initiative lay with God. He orchestrated it going beyond the borders of Jerusalem. The gospel message belongs to God. It is his gospel before it is Peter's gospel or our gospel. And the gospel embrace is approved of by God. He authenticates the reception of the Gentiles by the giving of the Spirit. And so it's no wonder that Peter says in verse 47, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. See, what we are seeing is what was promised in Isaiah 52:10. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Yes, the gospel message is a message for all. And so we see next the divine mandate. If the gospel is the only hope for the world, and if it is a gospel for all peoples, are we prepared, both individually and collectively, for the gospel going to all peoples? Are we prepared to tell anyone? And as a church, are we supportive of global gospel initiatives? Salvation is for everyone, and the message is passed on through human agents. And so we must be those who not only love people so they may see Christ, but actually send people into the community and indeed into the whole world so they may proclaim Christ. The message must be heard. Well, if that is the case, what is it that might hold us back? Well, it could be fear. Are you afraid of the response you might get? It might be prejudice, either of ethnic origin or sexual orientation or of socioeconomic status. It might be hatred against those who might have persecuted some of your culture, like that Muslim woman was persecuted. How could she forgive at the hands of her ill treatment? For those Christians in lands where they are treated to the same extent, how could they want to spread that word? Well, only by a miracle, of course, of the Spirit of God. And for us, well, even indifference can hold us back. That we don't particularly care. We mightn't even know our next door neighbour, let alone the person down the road or in the next street or in the next suburb or in the next state or in the next country. We've got our lives to live. So many people are just not on our radar. But this, friends, is not the heart of God, for he longs to see people saved. God does not show favouritism. He longs for all to be saved, and so too should we. We should be praying. We should be giving. We should be looking for opportunities. Imagine you went to bed tonight and had a dream of a sheet being let down from heaven, from its four corners, and in it were all sorts of people that God was telling you that were not unclean, but were clean. Who would be in your sheet? Perhaps members of our Aboriginal community. Perhaps refugees detained in detention centres. perhaps those of a different colour skin from ours, perhaps those who will be marching in the gay Mardi Gras next week, perhaps even the cranky guy across the road that mows his lawn at 6:30 each Saturday morning and doesn't seem to care. Perhaps anyone who lives in a housing commission suburb, because quite frankly, you have risen above that. Who would be in your sheet if you had that dream tonight? Friends, if we are honest, we are all prejudiced in one way or another. Let us pray that God will let us see afresh that he shows no favouritism, and neither should we. God sees the world in glorious technicolour, a tapestry of races, tribes and groups who are all made in his divine image. He rejoices in every one of them without exception, and they all need Christ, the Saviour of the world. Only when we begin to see the world as he does will our prejudices start to dissolve. The gospel is for all peoples. So are we prepared for the gospel to go to all peoples, to get rid of our prejudices and our indifference, and to be those who love all and look for opportunities to speak the great gospel message? And for us as a church, to support our mission partners by finding out about the work, by supporting the work financially. We have committed as a church to raise $5,000 per year for each of our mission partners, or our key mission partners, through the Church Missionary Society with Jenny T, who we're going to hear a little bit more about soon, who's working in Japan, with David and Joanne Piper, with the Bush Church Aid Society, working in Lightning Ridge, and with our HADSEA teachers who are teaching SRE in the high schools, and with Tim Cox, and our mission partner in Auburn, and the great work they are doing there. Are you able to give to support those gospel initiatives? So friends, it's not a fancy method. It is a message being passed on from men and women to other men and women to other men and women, from all nations, creeds, socioeconomic groups. Good news of Jesus is for all. And so may God use us in all of our weakness to take that message to Asquith, to Mount Kola, to Mount Keringai, to Cowan, and indeed, eventually, to the ends of the earth. Amen.